Thank you, John. Our speaker this morning, Charl van Wyk, is a native South African. How many generations?
Since the late 1600s, so quite a few.
So probably 10 generations South African, at least. He's best known for what happened at the St. James Massacre in 1993, I suppose that was, or 4, 1993. He'll be briefly mentioning that this morning. We've had a great time of fellowship. It's great to be with a missionary who understands that the reason why we haven't yet converted the world is not that we don't have enough coffee and donuts to spread around. That seems to be the idea of evangelism nowadays, right? You know, if we can just give them coffee and donuts, they'll like us and then they'll become Christians. You know, no one was more loving than Jesus Christ. And he wasn't murdered because he didn't love. He was murdered because he did. It wasn't appreciated. And Charl, we had a great conversation. One thing Charl said to me, he says, you know, it's interesting. He says, you get into a discussion with an atheist in America, you go back and forth, and we come up with these reasons why God doesn't, you know, and it's this pristine thing, and the atheist in the end will maybe go out to dinner afterwards, and he'll respect your property, he won't, you know, attack your home, burn it down, and sell your children into slavery. In Africa, it's different. People with an atheist in Africa, they may not speak, they might just cut your throat. See, they're more consistent with their atheism. They're not borrowing as much from Christianity over there as they are here. And it's good to have someone who recognizes that. Charl van Wyk, a full-time missionary and best-selling author of Shooting Back, The Right and Duty of Self-Defense, writes a monthly ministry newsletter and has had feature articles published by WorldNet Daily, an independent U.S. news company. I believe WorldNet Daily has published your book. And Charl has some books and CDs. They are for free over there on the table. Hope you get to visit that later. He served on the committees of ministry such as Frontline Fellowship, Africa Christian Action, Christian Action Network, and REDCO, the Gathering of Children of God for the Transformation of the Congo. Big job there. He is a founding member of Gun Owners of South Africa. Currently, Charl is working to grow a Christian university, school, and church in Central Africa, supporting African pastors with Bibles and bikes, as a patron of the Organization for Peace and Conflict and Resolution in Congo. He speaks internationally and has had numerous newspaper, magazine, radio, and television interviews. He lives in Cape Town, South Africa with his wife, Sonia, and the four children. Charl, welcome to Independence Reformed Bible Church.
Thanks for coming. Thank
you very much. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be here. If I speak too quickly, please wave at me. I'll slow down. I know you all have accents, so you struggle to understand me. We also had a war with Britain. We lost, and that's why we have their accents. I'd like to just tell you a little bit about my family. I have 6 children, 2 in heaven and 4 on earth, and a wonderful, wonderful wife who puts up with me really well. And just to give you a bit of an idea of the kids, I've got Roberta, she's 18 now, and then Jason and John Mark, they are 14 and 12, and then Anya, 9, going on 19. And just a bit of an idea of how the family runs. Jason, when he was very young, used to have a Superman suit, and he was permanently in his Superman suit, which is really helpful if you're a missionary because you can't afford new clothes all the time for the children. But when he went to sleep at night, Sonia would have to undress him, wash the Superman suit, dry it, and have it back on him the next morning when he woke up. We couldn't imagine him waking up not knowing that he was Superman. One day Sonia was in the garden, and she had this long pole, and she was trying to get the chickens back into the chicken coop. And so she was walking around, and she's pregnant at the time, so she's really big, and she's moving around the garden, and Jason was following his mother around, and eventually the last chicken went in through the gate, and Sonia closed the gate. And being a good missionary wife, she shot a prayer to the Lord. "Oh, thank you, Lord," she said. She heard this voice behind her saying, "I'm not the Lord, I'm Superman." Jason never struggled with a bad self-image. Now, many people ask, well, what is a missionary? And basically, it just means sent one. And we sometimes take it a bit further, and we say that our job is to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict those who are comfortable. One evening, we were in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, which isn't democratic and also not a republic. When you hear those words in Africa, you must know communist. And sleeping at night in a room or a small house in the back of a wealthy businessman's garden. And he said to us, I'm going to let my dog out between 10 at night and 6 in the morning. Don't put your foot outside the doors for security. The house is very secure, 10-foot walls right round, big massive gates in the front, big metal gates. His house is close to the front. We're at the back of the house. I've got two American friends from the PCA sleeping right next door to me. But there's a solid wall between us, so we can't communicate with each other at night. The only way to see each other is to go outside the doors, outside where the dog is, and to go into the other person's little apartment. About 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard this noise outside. And you very often hear this in Central Africa. You hear the drums going all night. It drives you absolutely scatty. It's like the way the communists used to torture people with a bucket over the head and the dripping tap. That's what it sounds like. And it's ancestral worship that's going on. This didn't sound like that. This sounded like people that were really angry, noises of violence, and the noise was coming closer and closer. I got out of bed, I went to my window, and I thought, these guys are coming right down the road now. They're getting closer to us. They're coming to kill us. A very volatile political situation in the Congo. And I thought, I'm going to die tonight. And they came closer and closer. The noise got louder and louder. And I was thinking, what should I do? I opened the door, and the dog was there immediately. So I closed the door. I looked at the fence and thought, I wouldn't be able to clear this 10-foot fence. So I thought, well, what I should do is maybe just run for it. And my PCA friends, as long as I outrun them, everything should be fine. But I was too scared to try the dog. And this carried on and on. And I thought, what did I preach on at the church, about a 3,000-strong church? I thought, what did I preach on? I preached against animism, the worship of the ancestors. That's why they're going to come kill us tonight. So I got down next to my bed, and I prayed. And I prayed, and I prayed. I was sweating. For 40 minutes, my shirt was soaking wet. And that was from fear, not from the intensity of the prayer. And 40 minutes later, all of a sudden, it was dead silence. Absolutely nothing. Dead quiet. So the next morning, at breakfast, I started chatting to one of my American friends, and he heard absolutely everything that was going on. The one was sleeping. And we chatted to the man of the house. Didn't hear a single thing. And so we thought, this is really strange. So we started chatting to the pastors. You know, there's this noise. And coming down the road, and the owner of the house said, nobody will come down this road. He said, the head of security for the whole of Katanga province lives next door. There are soldiers there with AK-47s 24-7. There's no way anybody, never mind a mass of people that sounded like 100 people. He said, nobody will just come walking down here ever. I thought, that's strange. And got chatting to the pastors. And then they smiled when we told them the story, and they said, oh, those were just the demons trying to frighten you. They don't like the gospel work you're doing amongst us. Yes, I know you are all reformed, but this is exactly what happened. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and is the King of kings. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Lord says, and they are instructed to submit to him. And the kings of the earth have to submit to him, and the demons submit to him. And why is this? Because the supremacy of Jesus Christ. They cannot handle the name of Jesus Christ. All things were created through him and for him, so that in everything he might have what? The supremacy. Everything includes all of life. Every area. Our jobs, our culture, our politics, our legal systems. Everything. A friend and I were at a crusade. My friend was the guest speaker. I was supporting him at the crusade, and a Sangoma came to this crusade. That's the equivalent of a female witch. That could be male or female, but this was a woman. She was a Sangoma. Now, there's two kinds of witch doctors in Africa. The one is the Sangoma, which is the good one. She helps people get better. She does good things, and then you get the evil one. Let's call it the black witch, who puts curses on you and does terrible things. This one was the good one. She came along, she was blind, somebody led her all the way through to the crusade, walking along in the dirt, and we heard that she's really interested in the gospel message. Well, the next evening when the crusade carried on, we heard she's coming again. That's how interested she was, and she didn't arrive. So we decided afterwards to go and find her. So off we went, drove as far as we could in the vehicle, got out, walked on these dirt paths with fires going on around us in the felt, in the fields around us. And eventually we came to these huts where the Sangoma was. And somebody called her for us. She came out. She was blind. She had to be led out. And somebody went and ran to call the husband that was out in the fields. So he came along. And we sat and chatted to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And her husband was so fired up. He was so excited about this message of freedom that they could get. That Jesus Christ had died on the cross for his sins, and that he could get rid of all these sins, and he could have a relationship with God. This is crazy, crazy stuff for him. And so we carried on chatting together. We sat around in this little circle, and his wife was very quiet and subdued. She was really pondering this. Now you must remember, she's a Sangoma, she's a witch. She depends on demons and dealing with Satanism. This is her job. This is how she makes money for the family. This is her livelihood. And now she hears that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this was all going to change. So her husband runs off to go get her little tools that she uses for her doctoring of the people. And he pulls out a little vacuum-looking tool, and he shows us that she uses this on the person's arm. He says, but what she does is if somebody's sick and they come to her, she takes a knife and slits a hole in the arm, and then she puts the little vacuum over that, and then she sucks the blood into her mouth from the person. And once the person's blood is in her mouth, then she will decide on what kind of help they need with their herbs and the little toolkit and things that she has. Well, we sat there, we carried on speaking, and then this lady said no. She wanted to turn from her sin, she wanted to put her faith in Jesus Christ. And so off we went. Her husband was so excited about this, that his wife had made this decision, that he gathered everything together, and off we went, and he set the field alight in an area, put a whole lot of reeds on it, and threw all her tools into that to burn to smithereens. When that happened, the woman's whole demeanor changed. Her face lit up. If she could walk properly without being blind, she would have had a spring in her step. It was just unbelievable to see the change in this woman. Well, why do we do these things? Well, because Jesus Christ reigns supreme. And because she cannot carry on in her old profession any longer, she has to give it up for the sake of Christ. And Christ tells us that we have to exercise dominion over the earth in Genesis 1. We're told to be salt and light in Matthew 5. And Matthew 28, the Great Commission, this is an extension of that cultural mandate. We need to go out. We must go out and make disciples of all the nations. Teaching them what? To obey everything that Jesus Christ has commanded us. The challenge we have, and there are lots of them, in Africa, history has been things like cannibal feasts. People would eat other people. These things still happen from time to time. When a chief used to die, his wives, his soldiers, and slaves were strangled to death to join him in the afterlife. If you were a woman and had twins, you and your twins would be murdered. It'd be seen as some kind of demonic activity that created this. In certain areas in South Africa, in one what we call a shanty town, there are 200 babies a month that are left for dead. 60 are found in drains and in rivers and saved. We've had the slave trade going on in Africa, which, you know, great Christians went out and made a difference in that area, and now we have the human trafficking. In areas... you'll have the aged left to die because they have no use to the tribe anymore. A friend of mine came across a man that was on a small island in an area that when the summer rains comes, there's massive floodplains around him. Why was he there all alone? The tribe had moved on. They're nomadic. So he's left to die, to be eaten by wild animals, or when the floods come, he's surrounded, he won't be able to get to any food. The theft from the widows takes place still in Central Africa. In other words, if you're in a family together, the husband dies, his extended family comes and takes everything away from your family and leaves you destitute. So we had a wonderful ministry we've been explaining to the deacons of the churches, the baseball bat ministry. When a man dies in the family, All the deacons take their baseball bats and they surround the widow's home. And when the extended family comes, you beat the living daylights out of them to protect the widow and the young children that are left behind. I can't think of anything more godly to do than that. We still have human sacrifices. We have ritual deaths that happen in Central Africa. And if somebody dies because of a ritual death, the police will not look into anything whatsoever. God's purpose for us is to work towards His global glory. And how do we do that? By changing the nations to become Christian nations. I'm speaking to a friend's daughter the other day, just carrying on about these terrible people that go and change the cultures of the people in Africa. I said, yes, that's exactly what we want. That's exactly what we do. I said, have you ever heard the people of Africa thanking the missionaries and the Westerners for coming over to Africa? No. Well, I said, the reason we do this is because the culture is a stupid culture. That is why we do these things. I said, what do you think about twins and a mother being killed? Oh, that's not very nice. Well, what do you think about somebody slitting your throat and eating your flesh? Cannibalism. Oh, well, that's not very nice. That's why we're changing Africa to become Christianized. Andrew Murray says, faith cannot grow strong except by exercise. Difficulties are the proving ground of faith. They give it nourishment and strength. A believer who does not realize the difficulty of mission work, and that includes all of us, because he is not intensely interested in it, cannot taste the privilege of believing, persevering, prevailing prayer. And while we're fighting in Africa, we get very excited about the growth rate of the church, 2.6% per year, massive growth. The church is growing in leaps and bounds in Africa. What we often don't consider is the Muslims are growing at 2.4%. There's a 0.2% difference. So there's a war, there's a battle going on in Africa for the hearts and minds of the people. 7,000 of 17,000 people groups around the world, little to no access to the gospel. 2.5 billion people. But, we promised, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. The question is, do we want to be part of that, or don't we? The challenge we have with the gospel is that it's not just controversial, it's confrontational. And so most people don't like to hear the idea that God is creator, is the owner of you, and he's going to be your judge, or is your judge. Some people find this message a little bit insulting. And so we need to really take a hard stand. And people are shocked when I say to them that I meet with a terrorist that attacked our church in 1993. My words to them is, you're going to go to hell for what you've done. And sometimes I play with the words too and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He hates you and you're going to burn in hell forever. Because that is the truth. So why must I lie to them? This is the truth of the matter. Unless you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, and you submit to him, you repent of your sin, you will not be going to heaven to be with him. Part of the outworking of the gospel in Central Africa is just mind-blowing. To give you an idea, my former colleagues in Frontline Fellowship were working in Southern Sudan. And they were in the war zones, setting up wonderful systems for the people to hear the gospel there, training gospel men to work in amongst the army and the soldiers. And the war was carrying on in Sudan. And eventually a commanding officer from the north amongst the Muslims came down to the south. And he said, my battalion and I, we want to become Christians. Now, he's not thinking in terms of putting his faith in Jesus Christ. To him, it's a cultural issue. It's a war issue. And so they said to him, but why do you want to join us here in the south? You've got everything. You've got all the military hardware. We've got nothing. In fact, the Christians in the south used to say that the enemy was their quartermaster. They'd have to go steal the hardware to be able to fight the war. So they had nothing. Really struggling. And so this man said, well, there's two reasons my battalion and I want to come over to the Christian south. He said, the one is the tenacity of the Christian fighters. You guys do not give up. You got nothing and you won't give up. You'll protect your families and you'll stand by them. And you're fighting for your God. He said, the second thing is the way you treat our prisoners of war. Unbelievable. So the South even in the way they fought their war, they fought in a Christian manner so that the Muslims could see the example of what a Christian does and how he fights a war. Who would have thought that these men would come over and sit under the influence of the gospel as they came over to join the South? Our challenge, most of the time in Africa, is that the gospel, or our gospel, does not include the whole counsel of God. We have it down to a little ditty. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, when did you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, 120 years ago, I went on a youth camp. And I went forward and I prayed this little prayer. Well, when you explain to people that you're not saved by prayer, you're saved by the grace of God through faith and because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Your prayer can be an expression of that. But that doesn't save you. We want to see fruit. We want to see a changed life. We want to see you living out your Christianity. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We've been saved to do good works. If we're not seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, and we're not seeing good works that they're doing, then we need to question their salvation. Are they really men of God or not? Hebrews 11 speaks about a really, very, very practical faith. Scripture speaks of the renewal of our minds. And so our faith isn't just an emotional experience. It's not just meditation or contemplation during which our inner life is developed. It's extremely practical. So how does this pan out when we work in Africa? If you go up to northwestern Zambia, right up to near the Angolan border, you'll come across a group of Christian missionaries working from a mission station there. It's almost 100 years old. And if you look around a little bit, you'll find a bunch of elderly, very elderly, ladies, black ladies from the local tribes. Well, what are they doing on the mission station? They've become useless to the tribe. They don't want them anymore because they are a challenge to look after. They're not helping the society and the tribe anymore. So all you need is somebody to say that they've become witches. Not the nice one, the bad one. And then their lives are in danger. What do the Christians do? They welcome these people onto their mission base and build houses for them. Find something for them to do so they can feel part of the community again. That is what Christians do. We look after widows and orphans. What do the pagans do? Stick them out there in the jungle to die. That's what they do. My friend who came across this gentleman all alone on this tiny little island before the floods came in, he went back to South Africa. He got a wheelchair for the man and drove back up to Western Zambia to give him a wheelchair so that he could get around more, he could plant some things on the tiny little island and help the man. That's what Christians do. They don't leave people out to die and to be eaten by wild animals. I've already explained our baseball bat ministry. Christians look after widows and orphans. They're concerned about them, defend them. That is what we do. A friend of mine in Central Africa, in the Congo, Pastor Jeff, if you want the Congolese, if you want to really get them going, you must tell them that there's a lot of demonic activity in that area over there and it's impossible to start a church. You want to see them fired up. Oh boy, let's go. Bang, 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 and they smash together a wooden structure. They take plastic and they wrap it around the wood. That's the church. Just in somebody's front yard of their home. Don't worry about getting permission from the authorities and that sort of thing. You just stick up the church. Next thing, get your chairs and sometimes little wooden benches, just little poles that are put into this little area. And so Pastor John went out there and started ministering in this area. Well, in no time, John had his car burnt out. It wasn't set alight. The electrical system just burnt out. It was demonic activity. Next thing, all the electrical systems in his lounge at home burnt out. Nothing else in the rest of the whole house, only the lounge. Nobody was there to set it alight. Nobody caused it. Demonic activity in the area. Areas full of Sangomas, witches, witch doctors. When this happened, Pastor Jeff said, "This is it. The war is on. We need more chairs in our church." So off he went, bought, I think it was 100 new chairs, and went and put them in the church, and the very next Sunday, they were full. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to say that all those evil people came to faith in Christ. They didn't. They all fled. They fled the area. There's no more of that demonic activity there. Why? Because Jesus Christ is supreme. He reigns. And so the others had to flee, they had to get out of there. and run away. Historically, Christians have come to Africa from the West. In fact, America is the biggest giver and sender of missions, more than the whole of the rest of the world put together, historically. They've started hospitals, orphanages, universities, colleges, involved in the free market, literacy, justice, putting language to writing, the development of art and music in Africa, the elevation of women, the abolition of slavery in Africa. Christians have been wild in Africa. Africa would have been 1,000 times worse if it wasn't for wonderful Christian missionaries, many from America, working in Central Africa. A friend of mine in North Carolina, his grandfather's working in the Congo in the 1950s. In his diary, there's a comment that says, "I went to the market today. We wanted to buy some meat for the girls at our school." He said, "But there was no antelope meat in the market today. There was only human flesh being sold, and so we didn't buy any meat, and so we'd have to get it another time." That is what was going on in Central Africa. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We have a lot of work to do in Africa. We don't like the correcting and the rebuking. We try to. People are very sensitive about these things. We just like to encourage. How sweet and nice that is. But we have to correct and rebuke. We have to be our brother's keeper. And so we teach the people to stand up, to judge each other according to Scripture. The Bible teaches us on family issues, economic issues, civil issues, legal issues, ethical issues. We need to stand up for these and apply them in every area of our lives. And so we've seen Christians making a difference worldwide on slavery issue, Wilberforce and Livingston, Lord Shaftesbury on child labor abuse, the Salvation Army starting, the Red Cross, all these Christian groups changing the whole world. And now, I'm not saying that our salvation is by works. We're saved by God's grace through faith because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But what are our issues today that we're struggling with in Africa? Well, we have the abortion issue, we have the homosexuality, pornography, crime, corruption, the poor, orphans, unwed mothers, broken families, unemployment, the human trafficking that's going on, the rape, prostitution, massive debt, parental discipline or lack thereof, all these things around us. And so we Christians need to get stuck in and get involved in these areas. Take the Lordship of Jesus Christ into these areas. Just to give you one example of how it's not to be done. When the abortion debate was going in South Africa, by the way, abortion was legalized solely by former President Nelson Mandela. Cut a long story short, he wouldn't allow his members of parliament to have a conscience vote on the issue. He forced them to vote party line. So some of the Catholics didn't go to parliament that day. They were fined for not being there. But that's how he pushed through the abortion laws in South Africa. But while this debate was going on, while this was being discussed, while we were coming before the committees of parliament, myself, Dr. Peter Hammond, and us fighting this issue, there was a church that one of my colleagues was at. And she said, the biggest issue on our church agenda right now isn't the abortion issue that's been discussed in the whole country and parliament. She said, our biggest issue that we're really struggling with is whether women are allowed to wear slacks or pants to church on a Sunday morning. Talk about being way off. They're not even knowing there's a war. They're not even near the battlefield. They haven't got a clue. Martin Luther said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proven. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Sometimes our battlefield includes physical battle, terrorist attacks, attempted carjacking, stoning our cars, burglaries, dealing with demons, drug teenagers with AK-47s who are screaming and shouting at us, being held against our will. So why don't we go through all this? Why don't we put up with it? Why don't we just go live in a nice country where we don't have all these issues? Well, 2 Timothy 2 verse 10 says it so nicely. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're doing this for the sake of the elect, finding them, preaching the gospel, because we know that they will respond to it. In closing, I'd like to read a prayer. And this prayer is by the president of Mr. Museveni of Uganda. Very interesting prayer. It was in a large stadium with tens of thousands of people. And I'm going to read the prayer that he read out to God on behalf of his nation and these tens of thousands of people sitting in the stadium. So let us pray together. Father God in heaven, today we stand here as Ugandans to thank you for Uganda. We are proud that we are Ugandans and Africans. We thank you for all your goodness to us. I stand here today to close the evil past, and especially the last 50 years of our national leadership history, and at the threshold of a new dispensation in the life of this nation. I stand here on my own behalf and on behalf of my predecessors to repent. We ask for your forgiveness. We confess these sins, which have greatly hampered our national cohesion and delayed our political, social, and economic transformation. We confess sins of idolatry and witchcraft, which are rampant in our land. We confess sins of shedding innocent blood, sins of political hypocrisy, dishonesty, intrigue, and betrayal. Forgive us of sins of pride, tribalism, and sectarianism, sins of laziness, indifference, and irresponsibility, sins of corruption and bribery that have eroded our national resources, sins of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and debauchery, sins of unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, and revenge, sins of injustice, oppression, and exploitation, sins of rebellion, insubordination, strife, and conflict. These sins and many others have characterized our past leadership, especially the last 50 years of our history. Lord, forgive us and give us a new beginning. Give us a heart to love you, to fear you, and to seek you. Take away from us all the above sins. We pray for national unity. Unite us as Ugandans and eliminate all forms of conflict, sectarianism, and tribalism. Help us to see that we're all your children, children of the same Father. Help us to love and respect one another and to appreciate unity and diversity. We pray for prosperity and transformation. Deliver us from ignorance, poverty, and disease. As leaders, give us wisdom to help lead our people into political, social, and economic transformation. We want to dedicate this nation to you so that you will be our God and guide. We want Uganda to be known as a nation that fears God, and as a nation whose foundations are firmly rooted in righteousness and justice, to fulfill what the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people you have chosen as your own. I renounce all the evil foundations and covenants that were laid in idolatry and witchcraft. I renounce all the satanic influence on this nation, and hereby covenant Uganda to you to walk in your ways and express all your blessings forever. I pray for all these in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to go into a time of questions. And so if anybody's got questions, apparently somebody will come to you with the microphone to ask the question, if you like. So please feel free to ask. Africa is not just the charismatics having all the fun. No questions. Wow. Yes, sir.
Can you explain the human flesh on the market? Well, did you say on the market or something like that? Like actually
yes.
Sell it?
Okay. The issue is, can I just explain about the issue of the human flesh? People used to eat human flesh. They're cannibals. In Central Africa. And if you read the writings of David Livingstone and Stanley, Henry Morgan Stanley, you'll hear about how they were traveling on the boat on the Congo River and they'd come across these tribes. And when they got off onto the land, these tribal people want to kill them, and that was to eat them. They ate human flesh. And on the odd occasion, we still hear about that happening in exceptional cases in Africa. But my argument is that the reason we don't have that anymore happening in general is because of the gospel that's been preached in Africa, the changing of the minds and the hearts of the people. And the more degraded your society becomes, the more you go back into the occult and to forsaking the law of God, the more you'll see these kinds of evil things happening in your society again. And so we are, praise the Lord, we're on the upswing in Africa as we move away from all these terrible things that have historically been holding us back and looking more at obedience to God's law and putting His law into practice in Africa in various areas. So that was the challenge there. The people ate human flesh, they eat their enemy's flesh.
You haven't, I had never really heard about the attack that you were involved with on the church. So you haven't said too much about that. Was that something that you
yes.
expand on?
Sure. The question about the attack on the church, I'm actually going to be dealing with in Sunday school. So if I can give that a skip now, everyone will have to listen to it twice then. So if you don't mind, I'll go into a little bit more detail on that.
You mentioned that the United States is one of the largest sending missionary countries. What's the view of the American church in South Africa? Do they see it as weakening? And or is there still a positive view of the American church?
Thank you very much. Is there a positive view of the American church in Africa? Well, everybody loves America in Africa right now because of your president. Not because of his policies, but because of his skin color. And he was born in Kenya, so they really feel a good affinity. Apparently the hospital that he was born in has... you can go and do a walk through the hospital and they'll show you exactly where he was born and that sort of thing, and I'm apparently making good money out of that. And so I was speaking to some men who were telling me at a men's breakfast the other morning, just sitting around the table, I wasn't the guest speaker, and I was telling them how amazed we were at the American missionaries that went out, the amazing work they did. These guys were out in Central Africa in the 50s, the early 60s, when there was chaos in Katanga province, in the Congo. I met a lady that was in the Congo at that time in Florida. She's passed away now. Absolutely amazing work they did. When I came into the Congo 10 years ago, there was something like two white missionaries in Lubumbashi with millions and millions of people. The church was vibrant and strong. Well, why was that? That was because of the foundation that these missionaries had laid in the 50s. And the normal story that you hear is the missionaries are terrible, they're horrible, they can change cultures, they do all these horrible things, and when they leave, then everything collapses. Not so. That's a fictitious Hollywood idea of mission work. We go, and because of God's work and the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not our work, because the work we do through the Holy Spirit, He changes the hearts and minds of the people, and so their families change, they stop eating each other, they start working hard. There is no such thing in the African mindset as a retirement. Your children are your retirement. An African doesn't work for tomorrow. If he gets, I'm talking about pagans, if he gets a bonus at the end of the year, he won't come back to work until the money's finished. That's the thinking of the African. If an African, his worldview says to him that there are limited resources here in our country, and there's a competition between you and I for those resources. So that's why Africa looks the way it does. There's no idea of the blessing of God. Our economy can grow. If we take away the thorns and thistles, we can actually plant wheat. That doesn't come into the pagan mind. There is no logic in the pagan mind. Common sense doesn't exist in Africa amongst the pagans. It's a Christian virtue. And so you have all these strange things happening. So back to the question of the church. I'm going totally off topic here. So I was telling these men at the breakfast what amazing work the Christian missionaries have done, the Americans coming in and laying the foundations for us, and the fantastic outcomes through the Holy Spirit of the work they've been doing. And the one man said to me, well, it's only the best of the best, or those who are really serious about the gospel, that you'd meet over there. The rest of us aren't like that. So, I don't know. Our perspective is the guys we meet that come over to us, they just do amazing work. absolutely amazing work. Praise the Lord for them and the foundation they've laid for us in Africa. And apparently the American church wasn't just the biggest in the world, it was bigger than all the rest of the world put together in their missions giving and sending. It might have changed. I think South Korea might be competing now.
And you touched on tribal animosity between tribes.
Yes.
And also, you know, the issue of the Christian-Muslim issue.
Yes.
Generally in Africa, we know there's some bad areas in Africa where there's a lot of violence. But outside of those areas, like, you know, we hear Boko Haram on the news lately. Generally, how's it faring? How's Africa faring tribally and that issue between the two religions?
Fantastic. The question on dealing with the tribalism, it's amazing to see how the Christian leaders in Africa are trying to move away from those tribal ideas. We were sitting with Bishop Lamba Lamba in the Congo. We were talking about his churches, very vibrant. When I came in a couple of years ago, they had about 800 churches. They now got 1,000. They got a citywide radio station and TV station. They're into Christian schooling. They just blow your mind, these people. We go and tell them we'll come to them to learn about faith, and we'll teach them theology. And we asked the bishop, what tribe do you belong to? And he said, I belong to the Christian tribe. You see, you can't have a church of 3,000 people and have that tribal animosity in it. And it has been a big challenge to us, because you might have heard about Rwanda with the murdering, the slaughter that went on. There were 700,000 people murdered in 6 weeks. There were people who ran to their churches to get away from the violence, and their own bishops sold them out to the killers. And that was because of the tribalism that takes place. And the tribalism is nothing more than what you would call racism. We think we're better than you, and we have a higher standard. You are the dogs. You are the horrible people. In fact, the word in Africa is, they call them cockroaches. You like cockroaches. You're not human like us. And so you have a lot of these ideas, and praise God, through the preaching of the gospel, we're getting rid of that now. We're seeing people work together and praising the Lord together from various tribes. And, you know, it's quite interesting, because the white man is always vilified in Africa. He's the bad guy. He's the guy causing all the trouble. And the attacking between the tribes is more violent than anything any white man has done in Africa. And so that's just the thinking at the moment. We're moving away from that. We consider ourselves Christian first and foremost, before any kind of tribal or race affiliation. We're all one in Christ.
I'm next. I have some observations. There's definitely questions in my mind. I don't know if I can articulate the question. I'm fascinated by your observations of the demonic influence, because I think that we have that in a huge way here, and we haven't been taught to recognize it, acknowledge it, pray against it. It kind of doesn't happen here. And so I guess part of it is, how do we wake up to that? I even wonder, in the whole thing, I was sort of surprised when you said you have the same problem we do, that the gospel's been watered down to this, you know, hear a preaching, pray a prayer, and see in heaven kind of thing. So I even see that as, the devil has to be dancing over those kinds of things. How do we grow to recognize that, or to teach other people to recognize that?
Okay. Very good question. I don't know. In Africa, it's very obvious. And I think it's more less noticeable here in America. And part of the reason for that probably is the Christianization of the nation. The foundations of Christianity that have been laid intrinsically in your justice system, in your political systems. I'm not saying it's all like that right now, but for those foundations that have been laid, you at least living off the fruit of the godly heritage that you have, and therefore those things have been subdued quite a lot. That's from my perspective. Whereas to us it's very obvious. You know, a friend of mine was at a church in Cape Town, they're busy having a Bible study weeknight meeting, and a Satanist walked in and said, I want to see the boss here. And so the pastor, my friend, went off into a side room. And so the Satanist's complaint was, you are stealing my people. He said, what are you talking about? No, these people are coming to faith in Christ. And to cut a long story short, he threatened that he'd get his people back again and terrible things. I won't go into the details. But he challenged the church leader and my friend and said, I spend 48 hours on my knees at a time before my altar waiting on my Lord. How long do you spend? He says, I built an altar inside my house and I bow down before it. I have candles made out of human fat and I wait for 48 hours. How much time do you spend? So that's the challenge, you know. But there again, it's back to prayer. Praying. That's what's going to do it. And I think that's a big challenge for especially the Reformed Christians in the West, is that they're not recognizing or knowing when there's spiritual demonic activity. And I was having a discussion of this with a what do you call him? Guys that give you medicines for your brain? Psychiatrist. Yes. We're chatting, and I said to him, you know, the challenge I have with you people is that when you're dealing with somebody that's got a demon in them, or they're demonic, you just link it straight away to their brain and you give them some kind of tablets as if that's going to help them. And he's a Christian guy. He said to me, you're right, that in our world that we work in, that's exactly the way we deal with it. We don't recognize that as there really being demonic activity. And so it's very difficult because you don't go looking for these things. This is not my ministry. I don't spend my time. And there are people that specialize in this in Africa. You know, they exorcise demons. People bring people to them that have got demonic activity and that sort of thing. I don't do that. The demons seem to come to us. And it's very difficult to recognize because you don't always see them just in the person. And I'll give you an example of that. We were asked, my friend, my PCA friend and I, to pray for the church secretary at the Come and See Church in Lubumbashi. Church, minimum 3,000 people there on a Sunday morning. And this lady had illness for many, many months and she couldn't shake it off. And they said, please lay hands on her and pray for her. So we laid hands and prayed for her, and the pastors are milling around the office, and we started to pray. Everybody just kept quiet and stood still. And as we laid hands on her, we started praying. Her back hunched up at the back, her spinal cord, into like a big hunch, and a very tight one. In terms of my thinking, I would have expected the spinal cord to snap. It was so tight. And then all of a sudden, she screamed absolute blue murder. And she was thrown on the ground and almost smashed her head against a coffee table. And we had to step over chairs and things to put hands back on her and keep praying for her. And after this massive screech of pandemonium, everything was calm. And she got up and she thanked us very much and walked out. And months later, I spoke to the leaders and there was no more illness, no more sickness. Everything was fine. And sometimes people have prayed over people like that who are blind and they've started to see again. The blindness was physical, spiritual blindness from a demon that was causing the blindness. And so, as I say, not all the charismatics are having all the fun. We also get in on it. But we don't go around looking for it. And we don't always recognize it. And friends of mine that have been involved in that, as specialists, one of my friends said, when he got married and had children, he got out of that ministry. He said, I'll come for my wife and children. It's that dangerous. And he'd walk down the street, being very sensitive, and he'd know a person that was involved in the money as they walked past him in the street. I'm not that sensitive. This isn't my focus in ministry. To us, we preach the gospel, we hope the demons flee. So he was very sensitive to this. He could walk around and see the person, look at him, and the person would show a demonic sign with his fingers at my friend, and they would know each other. And he says, they're not the pure white people dressed in black. These are normal businessmen, and we told you that they're in our churches teaching our children Sunday school. That's how dangerous it is, and you don't always know. Except through prayer, when they manifest and the name of Jesus Christ being used, they cannot handle that whatsoever. They will flee. They will flee. So unless we really, and I speak for myself and all my colleagues, unless we really spend time in prayer before the Lord, we're not going to see any real changes. Well, thank you very much. It's
one more.
Oh, yes, sir.
Since the attack at the St. James Church in 93, have you had any situations where you had to physically defend yourself?
Great, thank you. Very good question. Have I physically had to defend myself after the St. James Massacre? The answer is yes. I took a young man who was part of the terrorist organization. He was on a mission camp with us. We run mission camps back in South Africa, training up people to do full-time cross-cultural ministry. And he came on one of the camps, and I had to take him one day and drop him off in a shanty town. And he took me straight into an ambush. And while we were trying to get things out of the back of the vehicle, I had somebody with a gun in front of me, and then somebody else with a... actually, the other guy didn't have anything in his hands, and he started body searching me. And they were adamant, "We want your guns, cell phone, and cash." That's what they wanted from us. And they were 100% sure that I had a firearm. So it was a setup. There's no two ways about it. And so I was being body searched, and they couldn't find anything on me. And by God's grace, they didn't go low down enough. My firearm was in my ankle holster. And so they then went and bothered my passenger in the vehicle, who's an elderly man, Philip Stott, creation scientist. Him and I were going off to go do a radio show together. And so they started body searching him in the car. They caught him by surprise. They were opening everything in the car to try and find what was going on. And I was sure they're going to kill him because they weren't getting what they wanted. And so I pulled out my firearm and I initiated the shooting there, because I felt they were going to take the life of my passenger. And so I opened up fire at them, and in split seconds, I had no idea where it was coming from, but they had a sentry stuck amongst the shacks, and somebody was shooting back at me. They opened up fire at me as I was opening up fire at the guys to protect Philip Stott. And by God's grace, they didn't hit me or anybody else, and we managed to jump in the car and drive off. And besides that, we live in very dangerous times. A neighbor about 100 yards up the road was murdered. Another neighbor was stabbed inside in his house right next door. The cops caught this stabber in my garden, and they kicked the living daylights out of him. So we had police brutality there, because when they get to court, they're going to be out in 24 hours. So they roughed them up beforehand, and my kids all standing at the window watching everything. So the trauma to deal with those sorts of things. Cars stolen on both sides of us. Been held against my will in Congo. And so there are lots of things that happened. Been stolen in my vehicle. That's life in Africa. If you don't need to get out there and make a difference. Okay, thank you very much. So we will apparently meet again at 10:45, I believe.
Actually, we'll
great. Thank you.